The very first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospel of John is in the form of a question, a haunting question, a deep, thoughtful question. And like all stories in the Gospel of John, this question sends our minds out wandering and thinking down many different trails, wondering where this question leads. Jesus comes on the scene as John the Baptist is doing his baptizing ministry and meets two of John's disciples, and they start following, and Jesus asks this question, "What are you looking for?" Well, what if Jesus asked that question to us this morning? What are you looking for? Just a few short weeks into the new year, what are you looking for these days? Maybe you'd have to think about that for a little bit, or maybe your mind jogs to some old rock song by the Irish band U2 that begins with the words, "I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for." That song haunted an entire generation and more, making us all wonder, is there still something out there to be looking for? What about me? Have I found it? Popular song in the 80s and 90s and still resonates with the human journey. There must be something else out there that would bring fulfillment, joy, meaning, happiness. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Perhaps the song haunts young people the most because, well, maybe they're the ones we think sometimes that are most actively searching for a job or a career or someone special or wondering where life will end up. But it's not just the 20-somethings, it's 30-somethings, 40-somethings, all of us somethings that are still out there searching, wondering, but, well, is this all there is? Is there more? What more am I looking for? How would you answer the question if Jesus were to ask you? In the gospel reading, Jesus asked those disciples of John the question, but it's a problem for them, it's a problem for us. They can't quite answer the question. Most of us don't know, they didn't know exactly what they were looking for. And probably they still felt like they didn't find it yet. They couldn't name it. But one of John's characteristics here in this opening chapter is to just get a lot of information about Jesus out there. And so our text that we read, that John read well this morning, shows us 2 days with Jesus, 2 days with this testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus. John the Baptist is called as a witness, 2 days of testimony. And so verse 29 begins the next day, and somewhere in there, apparently, John baptizes Jesus, although we're not told exactly when that happens. John's gospel is different, as John Nogle said, from the other synoptics. We don't exactly have a narrated account of the baptism of Jesus. We only have John the Baptist talking deeply about Jesus, and talking about how he really never met Jesus, but he was told he would recognize Jesus when he sees the Spirit from heaven descending on this person like a dove. And then he says, I have seen him. I've testified that this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's deep. All this is deep. Mysterious windows into Jesus, like John begins the gospel story about the Word that was with God and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And then John says, this one who's coming after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. And we're scratching our head with its confusing doublespeak, because we know there's sort of two layers of operation in this language. There's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. Is this Lamb of God a real person? The spiritual Savior, what does this Messiah going to look like? What would the Messiah actually be like? when the Messiah comes, and how would the first century even recognize him? Would we recognize him? And so Jesus asks the question, what are you looking for? Our first answer depends partly, maybe, on what's going on in our lives. What are you looking for? And, well, if you're sick, and like I was a week ago, you're looking for healing. You're looking to get your strength back. Amazing how quickly we're depleted of our energy. When you're hungry, you're looking for food. When you're in debt, you're looking for a few more dollars or maybe a side job. Just maybe when you're walking through darkness in our culture, you're looking for windows of light, for hope, for some joy. Depends what's going on in our lives when we're asked the question, what are you looking for? Tomorrow, our country remembers, by virtue of a holiday, a person, the life and work of Martin Luther King Jr., who was a witness, a sort of witness against racism and fear and war and hate. But we do well to remember that not everyone in our society, even at the time or even still today, sort of sees the same reality. And that, well, that even 50 years ago that we lived in a society of segregation. What was so wrong with that, some people felt at the time in the 50s and 60s. And even today, we can't agree on what a civil society should even look like, unfortunately. And yet today, occasionally we hear folks say, we're beyond all that. We're beyond racism. As Michelle Alexander points out in her book, The New Jim Crow, that too often she'll hear someone say, how can you say that racial discrimination exists today? Just look at Barack Obama or Oprah Winfrey. And she goes on to say, well, of course, in every age of American history, there have been black success stories. And of course, our society today is certainly more free than it was before, but that doesn't mean that racism has ended, or that our economic system works for everyone, even as it works better for whites and people of color. As Martin Luther King Jr. wrote more than 50 years ago, it may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely of the hateful words and the violent actions of the bad, but for the appalling silence and the indifference of the good people who sit around and say, just wait. Wait on time. In the first century, there were high hopes for messianic change, for someone to come and redeem Israel, a new leader, a priest, a king, a political leader, a change agent of sorts. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene in the first century, people's hopes are high for a new leader. But what are they looking for? Could they even answer the question? Well, no, they really don't answer the question in our gospel story today. They can't answer the question. They can't articulate what they're looking for. And so they just simply say, well, where are you staying, Jesus? Where are you hanging out? And Jesus says, well, come and follow. Start this journey. Start a new road. Just come down this path with me. If you're not quite sure where it leads, just come and see. It's an invitation to take a new walk, a new path, a new road into the future, to live maybe differently. How would you answer the question? Could you find words to put your deepest longings, your deepest desires into some sentence, some form of happiness maybe, some meaningful work, a ministry that would lead to deep joy? What are you looking for? Some way of giving back to other people, to invest in those around you, some holy encounter? The curious disciples, they can't quite name their own longing, but in the story, they want to know where Jesus is staying. As in, maybe where he's living, where he's hanging out, what apartment is he staying at, what address is he located. But the word staying in the Gospel of John is one of those deeper, meaningful words that gets repeated a lot. Staying, remain, abide with me. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit will remain with me and I with the Spirit, Jesus talks about. And abide in me as the vine abides, the branches abide in the vine. Remain. And Jesus says, remain with me. And it says that the disciples remained with Jesus that day. This come and see journey ends, or maybe it begins, with the disciples remaining, staying, abiding with Jesus. And not only that, in verse 39, strange, I never saw this detail before. We're told it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What's up with that? Or it was the 10th hour, some translations say. And we wonder, what does that mean? I never saw that before, but in John, you know, numbers sometimes have meaning. Those 6 stone water pots and the water to wine at Cana, and 153 fish at the end of the story of the Gospel of John. And what is up with 4 o'clock or the 10th hour? Why this reference to time here in this encounter? Maybe, says a scholar on John, maybe it just stands for that particular time of day. Because it was a special holy moment that was etched into their minds and their memory because of what happened. It was a holy, a peak mountaintop event, like the birth of a child or your wedding or something special happens and you remember, oh yes, it was 11 o'clock when we were married. Our second son was born at 10:15 on Sunday morning. We'll remember that forever. It's etched into our mind. Those grand, life-changing events are so important. You remember the time. No wonder, writes Carolyn Lewis in her commentary, no wonder the time of the first encounter with Jesus had to be recorded, because there's no way you forget a moment like that, right? When you first met Jesus, well, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then she goes on to write, for these first disciples, 4 o'clock in the afternoon was the first time by invitation from Jesus to abide, not just to come and see, but to come and be. Outside of Jesus' baptism and the reference to the Spirit, verse 39 is the first occurrence of the verb meno in John. The meaning of meno is to abide. Used no less than 40 plus times in John, it's the primary word to describe this intimate relationship of Jesus abiding in us and we abiding in God. To abide is to be saved. To abide is to be assured of a future with God. To abide is to feel real and committed in our relationship with God. No wonder, she writes, you remember 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Your first abiding with the Word of God can't be a generic memory. We remember those holy moments, encounters along the way. It was August 28, 1963, at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., when MLK delivered his famous I Have a Dream speech. And he said at the start of that speech, I'm happy to join with you today in what will go down in history as the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation. And we remember that. And remember the way he ended that speech, proclaiming, when we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every city and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Protestants and Catholic, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, great God Almighty. We're free at last. We remember holy moments along the way, turning points, witnesses to the Lamb of God that offer greater clarity Even then, we can see with our own physical eyes or remember those holy moments in hindsight as we turn around and we look. Even with the disciples at the time, they couldn't name exactly what they're looking for, but in hindsight, they experienced something special. They were encountered by God's Son who took away the sin and darkness of the world. A pastor writes that MLK's greatest gift to us is not just a day off or another three-day holiday weekend of promotional sales to kickstart our economy. Neither is his greatest gift a seat on a bus or a lunch counter for a minority of us. It's not even his wake-up call to a majority that was comfortable living in isolation and separation. Behind it all, his greatest gift was to vividly lay bare the body of Christ and challenge us to live into it. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body are one, though many are one, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. From 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Paul wrote it, this author says. Martin lived it, and he died for it. The message was simple in Scripture for millennia. We are the body of Christ. This pastor goes on to write, not distant cousins of Christ with the polite nodding acquaintance of each other. No, we are called to love one another, not simply tolerate one another. Friends, we are the body of Christ. Here in this opening story, these two disciples of John start to follow Jesus. They represent all of us in their following. For we've all in various ways said yes to following Jesus on an unknown journey, not sure where that journey will take us. And Jesus turns around and sometimes asks us, what are you looking for? And we scratch our heads sometimes because we really don't have any good answers at the time. And so Jesus says, come and see anyway. Come and see. Come and follow. Come and keep searching. Follow with the eyes of faith. Keep looking. Open the windows and the doors and your senses to God's work. And perhaps without quite being able to answer the question, we are looking for something more, something holy, an encounter, a heart-stopping, defining moment in our lives when our eyes are open and we experience a new beginning. The God is among us. The clouds roll back and we see the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon us or someone in our world. We experience a witness maybe to the Messiah, a champion of justice and righteousness, someone who's been to the mountaintop, who has seen the other side, who proclaims a vision of peace and hope and light for our world and our darkness. When we see a vision of the beloved community lifted up, we say, that's special. And we remember the time and place it's etched in our minds, where we experience an encounter where humans come together across differences of race and culture and privilege, and we encounter the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin and the darkness and brokenness of the world. A time we remember the joy and the hope and the peace that we experience in our lives, and we remember the day and the time of that encounter.